Well, you heard Clay say he has more good things to say later. I thought that meant that he was going to give all the bad things, you know, right now. Brethren, I'm so glad to be with you. I've been looking forward to this time since your invitation was extended, and so I'm very thankful that my wife and our daughter are with me, Julie, my wife, and of course Amanda. They're back there in the corner. Let me tell you a little secret about Amanda. You know, she acts like she's very shy. You look at her right now, she's got her head down like she's bashful. She's not bashful at all. She's wanting you to come up and talk to her and mess with her a little bit, so please do that before this series is over. Looking forward to this series of lessons, how to better understand. Now, please recognize, I'm not saying that God has made things so difficult that we need help in understanding. Really, it's just the opposite. If we want to understand God's will, we can, and we will. And I'm not suggesting that you don't understand these things already, because these are very fundamental, they're very basic, and so you know these things. I'm certainly not saying that I'm the one that can help you better understand, because I'm just a fellow student, just like you. As we go through life, I will say this, we all want to better understand tears. And why did God make us like this? We want to better understand obedience so I can do better in the Father's kingdom. We want to better understand grace, so I'll appreciate everything that my God has done. The book of Revelation Monday night, we need to better understand that, don't we? Forgiveness on Tuesday night, and then of course our purpose as we will conclude on Wednesday night. These are all things we need to better understand. You know, as I look around, it's interesting, even though this is the first time I'm with you in a gospel meeting, there are those here who have been a part of our lives, touched our lives. Holton and Rita George, we've known them for a long time because Holton's sister, Lois, worshipped with us at the old Broadway building at the Centerville Road congregation, her and her husband Chris. And because of them being there, of course, their daughters, Peggy Penn and again, Anita Poteet, and then another sister of Holton, Ray Mitchell. We knew Dove and Ray for a long time, and let me tell you something about Ray. She made the best peanut butter pie that you've ever had. And so, because she was with us, you know, for a little time, her daughter, Bobby, and her husband, Doug, were there, and so we've known of them for a long time. Sam and Nan Phillips, you know, from Longview. I guess I first met Sam and Nan in Longview. It's where I have the best memories, and I've sat at Nan's table to break bread several times. Nan, as you know, is one of the best cooks there is, and so we're thankful for them. I know Sam's done a lot of work in preparing for this gospel meeting. We appreciate that. And, of course, Clay and Carly and the children. I met Clay through our beloved brother Don Walker, and I've appreciated Clay from the very first time I've met him. And I'll tell you this, Clay's an example. If you want to grow in the kingdom, you can. He's impressed me so much over the years, because the Bible teaches, Isaiah 40 and verse 31, if you want to soar with eagles, spiritually speaking, you can do that. If you want to run with horses, spiritually speaking, Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, you can do that. If any man wills to do his will, John 7 and verse 17. So if you really desire to do God's will, if you really want to know God's will, you not only can, but you will. And so many people have touched our lives. I think that's what's so great about God's family, the relationships that we can have in it that will spur us on, encourage us to greater heights. Remember Colossians 2 and verse 2? We're taught to be knit together in love. And that's what the Lord's church is all about. Brothers and sisters in Christ, having a Father and being knit together in love as His children. Well, I do hope everyone has this morning's handout, How to Better Understand Tears. Once again, Clay asked you, but if you don't have a handout, raise your hand, please. Raise your hand. Keep it up so we can get some of these handouts to you. You really need a handout, you know, if you're going to follow our lessons, hopefully, because, you know, what I want you to do is to take some notes, hold on to these, and then you'll have our entire series there that you can study later, that you can share with others. Now, this first study is in the form of a jacket, let's say. And the reason for that, you can slip all the other studies right in them. And so you'll have them all there. Now, does everyone have on the back over here, did you need one? Any hands up over there? I didn't. Okay. Everyone then has one of these handouts. How to better understand tears. Read this first little introductory statement. We're going to be looking on this front sheet, the confusion, and then under it, the myth. On the second page, when you open it up, we'll look at some quotes, the quotes, and then we'll look at the characters, and we'll begin looking at the tears. And the tears specifically belong to Joseph. You know, from Genesis 42 through Genesis 50, at least 9 times the Bible's going to tell us that Joseph cried, that Joseph wept. And if you're going to follow Joseph in that context, Genesis 42 through chapter 50, then all you have to do is to track his tears, because he weeps on several occasions, and they help explain what tears should be all about. But read this with me, the confusion. It says, tears can indeed be very confusing. Many times the one crying doesn't completely understand why. Stop here for a moment. I think it's true in all of our lives. So sometimes you cry and you don't really understand it. You know, I was watching television a few months ago, and for the first time I saw a commercial regarding, I think it was PBA, the pseudo-bulbar effect. And it's a neurological disorder. It's a syndrome where you just involuntarily either laugh or cry. Well, obviously, those who are suffering from that disorder, they don't understand why they're crying. But all of us, at times, we don't fully understand it either. Now go back and let's look at this next statement. In addition, the one trying to comfort and counsel the mourner doesn't know why, what to do or say, or how to help. Consider the following types of tears. Now notice, this is just a very incomplete listing. But this shows you why, again, tears can be so confusing. Look what we have here, tears of joy. You know, the birth of a child, it will bring tears, tears of joy. The wedding day, it will bring tears of joy. Maybe a promotion that you were looking forward to. Maybe as younger people, a passing grade, and that means you pass the course, and that means you pass that entire year of studies. But a lot of times, we have tears of joy. I remember the empty nest. That brought tears of joy. You know. Now Amanda's still with us, but she brings joy every day. In fact, her middle name is Amanda Joy. But again, the empty nest, you know, I'm often confused myself why some, when all of their children leave, why they're sad. Should be the opposite effect. We should be happy. We'll debate that later. But tears of joy. Now, tears of sorrow, of grief. You remember in John 11 and verse 35, at the gravesite of his dear friend Lazarus, the Bible tells us Jesus wept. Tears of sorrow, tears of grief. A prolonged illness, a financial reversal. All of these are capable of producing tears of sorrow, tears of grief. Look at the next one. Tears of remorse or regret. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51 in verse 3? My sin is ever before me. Some translations say, my sin is always before me. So our past can bring tears of regret. Even though we've been forgiven, we regret that we ever did that. We regret that we ever said what we said. And so sin can bring tears of regret, tears of remorse. Notice the next one, tears of need. Now here's what I mean by that. Think of the baby, the infant. And what's so amazing about this, mother's ears are probably the most discerning, the most sensitive on this planet. Because they can tell just by the baby's cry if that baby's wet, if that baby is dirty, needs to be changed, if that baby is hungry. Now, I'm telling you, men, maybe you're a better man than I am, I can't distinguish the baby's cry. I'll give him a bottle when he needs to be changed, or I'll change him when they're hungry. But tears of need. Look at the next one. Tears of deception. You know, I actually heard the story, spoken to me as a true story, that a woman was craving attention from her husband so much that about 15 minutes before he would get home, she would start rubbing her eyes so she could produce tears and they'd be red, and so he would think she's been crying, and so then he would give her attention when he would comfort her. Now husbands, again, hopefully your wives do not have to go to that extent for you to give them attention. But those are tears of deception. Look at the next one. Tears of worldly sorrow. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, there are two kinds of sorrow mentioned. There's godly sorrow, which works repentance, which does not need to be repented of. But there's also worldly sorrow, which leads and produces death. These tears are simply shed because we got caught. It's worldly sorrow. We don't really care that we did it. We don't really care that we broke someone else's heart. We don't really care that we transgressed God's law. We only care because we got caught, and so we shed these kind of tears. Worldly sorrow. This last one, crocodile tears. This phrase, it comes from the notion, ancient notion, that crocodiles would shed tears as they were devouring their prey. So you can see how we use that. It's like the tears of deception. Crocodile tears. Oh, we cry, but we don't mean anything by them. In fact, you remember in Jeremiah, the 40th chapter, Johanan tells Gedaliah that Ishmael is going to kill him. And Gedaliah, the governor, says, no, you're speaking evil. You're lying about Ishmael. He wouldn't listen to Johanan. Well, in the very next chapter, Jeremiah 41, guess what happens? Ishmael sits down with Gedaliah and kills him. And then 80 men are coming from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria. And the Bible tells us in about verse 6 of Jeremiah 41 that Ishmael goes out weeping to meet them. He wanted them to think he really cared about them and about Gedaliah. He didn't care at all. Crocodile tears. So again, the confusion. Not only why we are crying, but the kind of tears as we classify possibly those tears. Look at the myth. Look at the myth here. It says the urban legend or universal lie that we tell our sons and young men is a prime example of this, meaning a myth. You fill in this blank. Little boys or real men do not what? What do we tell them? They do not cry. Don't you cry. You're a man. You're becoming a man. Well, let me tell you something. Men cry. At least they should. And they ought not be ashamed of those tears. God made us this way. You remember Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4? There is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. You remember Romans 12 and verse 15? We're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so, again, this is not just for the ladies of the congregation, the ladies within the church. This is for all of us. Real men do cry. Open up your study sheet, if you will. Look at the quotes. let's just read these. We're not going to make any comments, but I wanted to put these down so you would have a few quotes regarding tears. I'll tell you what, it's interesting to look up tears and quotes about tears. And you can learn a lot just from these quotes. But notice what this first one asks. Hast thou ever weighed a sigh or studied the philosophy of tears? I love that quote. Have you ever weighed a sigh? Well, there's a sense in which that's impossible, but there's another sense in which you know it's not impossible. A sigh indicates the burden that you're carrying, and it might be very heavy. But have you ever weighed a sigh or studied the philosophy of tears? In a sense, that's what we're doing this morning, studying the philosophy of tears. Look at the next quote. Scorn the proud man that is ashamed to weep. How true that is. We raise young men and they're ashamed to weep. Well, as it says, scorn someone that's too proud to cry, to weep. Look at the next one. There is a sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of power. If we understand tears like we ought, and if we cry when we should. Now, I'm not endorsing parents to teach their young men to be crybabies and to be whiners. That's not what we're talking about at all. But to recognize that there is a time when we should cry, a time when it's normal and natural to shed tears. And so it's not a sign of weakness, not at all. It's really an indication of power. Here's a man who knows who he is. Here's a man who understands God's will for his life. And he's not ashamed to shed tears when that is appropriate. You know, you look at our nation, we cry about things we ought not cry about, and we rejoice in things that we should shed tears over. Well, hopefully the child of God, we weep over things that we really ought to weep about, things that are truly important. Look at the next one. Tears are the noble language of the eyes. Think about that. Your eyes have language, and that's what it is. It's the tears. The noble language of the eyes. Notice the next one. Tears are the silent language of grief. When your heart is breaking so much and you can't say anything, your eyes, your tears say it all. Look at the next one. Tears are the safety valves of the heart when too much pressure is laid on it. I like that. God knows and knew what he was doing, didn't he? He created us like this. He gave us all tear ducts. Why? Because when too much pressure is laid on the heart, that pressure is released through the eyes, through tears. Look at the next one. Tearless grief bleeds inwardly. Concealed grief has no remedy. It's a relief to weep. Grief is satisfied and carried off by tears. And this last one, the soul would have no rainbow had the eyes no tears. You know, after we shed those tears and after we go through grief, we get back to life, don't we? We resolve that, you know, we've spent enough time grieving. It's time to get back. I think that's exactly what David did in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, at the death of his child. Remember, while the child is sick, he will not eat. He won't do anything. His servants are worried about him. And then David asked, you know, what about the child? Is the child dead? And they don't want to tell him. Because they're thinking, if he's acting like this while the child is alive, what's he going to do when we tell him the child has now passed? But when he gets word that the child is gone, remember what he does? He gets up, he washes, he worships, he takes food, and they're confused about it. But again, there's that resolve to get back to life. In a moment, we'll just mention the five stages of grief. And that last stage is resolution. When we have grieved sufficiently and we resolve to get back to life. Look at this, the characters on page 3. The characters. Let me say this, I think we'll all agree with this. if we have enough information about any Bible character, then somewhere within that information, we're going to learn that, guess what? That Bible character cried. They shed some tears. Look at this list. Once again, an incomplete list. But in 2 Kings 20 and verse 5, now remember what happens in 2 Kings. In verse 1, Hezekiah is told, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. And in verse 3 of that context, Hezekiah weeps bitterly. So here in 2 Kings 20 and verse 5, God says, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Can God say that to you, to me? I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. But Hezekiah, that's what God told him. In Ezra 10 and verse 1, you find Ezra there in that context, praying, making confession, and weeping. The next one, in Nehemiah 1 and verse 4, when he hears the news concerning Jerusalem and those who are captive, remember what it says he did? He sat down, wept, and he mourned for days. Look at the next scripture. Psalm 119, verse 136. David said, my eyes shed streams of water, for they do not keep your law. It broke David's heart to see the ungodly, to see those who were ruthlessly rebelling against God Almighty. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, remember what Jeremiah says? Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And so Jeremiah says, that's what I need to do. I need to weep at this time. In Matthew 26 and verse 75, this is regarding Peter. And remember when the cock crows, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He cries. All of these examples of great men of God, and yet men who knew when to cry. In Acts 20 and verse 19, this is Paul speaking. And Paul says that he's been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Keep that in mind for just a moment. Because I'm convinced, just like Paul says, he's serving God. He's serving God with humility of mind and with tears. I know you can't serve God without humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. And I'm contending this morning, you can't serve God without tears. That goes together. Serving God with humility of mind and with many tears. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, Paul is speaking to Timothy, about Timothy, and he says, I recall your tears. So Paul cried, he shed tears, tells Timothy, his son in the faith, I recall your tears. Remember Revelation 5 and verse 4, there's not one worthy to take the book and to open the seals, and so what did John do? He wept much. Now he's about to be told, stop weeping. The lion from the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed so as to take the book and open the seals. But all of these are examples of men who shed tears, men who cried. The three verses down here, Luke 19 and verse 41, this is Jesus. When he saw Jerusalem, remember what the Bible tells us he did? He wept over it. We've already mentioned John 11 and verse 35. Jesus wept. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. This is when he prayed with supplication. He cried with tears. So while Jesus was here, Jesus cried. Jesus wept. Our blessed Lord and example shed tears. Well, look at this now, the tears. We're to this section now, we're talking about Joseph. And remember what we said earlier. Genesis 42 and verse, or through chapter 50, at least nine times, the Bible tells us that Joseph cried. Joseph wept. And so we're going to be looking at some of these incidents, okay? And seeing what we can learn from them. And so look at number one here. Joseph wept. Now write this down. Joseph wept, these blanks, for the self-inflicted pain of his brethren. That is so important. He wept for the self-inflicted pain of his brethren. Turn with me, if you will. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Genesis 42. Look what we have here. We're going to be picking it up. Pick it up first in verse 13. Verse 13, remember this is when his brethren, all except Benjamin, come. There's a famine in the land. They know that there's grain in Egypt. They don't know that Joseph is even alive. And they certainly don't think that Joseph is first in command under Pharaoh, that he'll be dispensing these goods. And so notice when Joseph sees them, Joseph knows them. He recognizes them. They don't understand that it's Joseph. They don't recognize him. Later on, we're told in this context, he will speak with them through an interpreter. So he doesn't want them to know right now. Some people think Joseph is being mean when he puts them through psychological torture almost, because he's going to be asking them some questions. But what he's trying to do, Joseph wants to know, how's my dad? How's my father? Is he still alive? How is my younger brother? He's trying to draw this information out of them. So with that in mind, look, if you will, at verse 8. Chapter 42 and verse 8. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Drop down to verse 13. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today. Now that's Benjamin. And one is no more. That's Joseph. They're talking about Joseph here. You know, he's been saying, you're spies. You've come out to see the emptiness, the barrenness of the land. They say, we're not spies. No, we're not. We're all brothers. 12 brothers, one man. The youngest is back home with dad, and one is no more. Again, the no more one is Joseph. Well, pick it up with me in verse 18. Chapter 42 and verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Stop there. Joseph is hearing all of this. Remember, they don't think that Joseph can understand them. He speaks through an interpreter, so they don't think that he can understand what they're saying. But they're grieving. They're saying, we're in trouble now because of what we did to our brother. This one, Joseph, he pleaded with us. He asked us not to do this. Reuben even said, don't sin against the boy. Don't sin against the child. And they said, because we did what we did, now all of this is coming upon us. We're now paying for what we did. Notice what Joseph does when he hears that. Look at verse 23. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, of course, Simeon's going to stay there while they go back. But Joseph hears them, and they are saying, in essence, we're guilty. We did wrong years ago, and now it's caught up with us. Now we're paying for it. So this first point, it's important. Joseph wept for the self-inflicted pain of others. They, quote, deserved it. That's what they're saying. They were owning up to it. But my question for us is, where do we stand on occasions like this? We have all sinned and we've all come short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. What happens when you run into a person and they have ruined their life? And the pain that they've brought upon them is self-inflicted. Nobody denies that. It's true. But my question is, do we not still have compassion for them? Or do we say, well, that was their choice. They've made their bed. Let them lie in it. In essence, I don't care. They're just being repaid for what they've done. When Joseph hears his brethren saying what they said, we're guilty, and now it's caught up to us, it broke his heart. He wept for the self-inflicted pain that they brought on themselves. Turn with me to a couple of verses. Keep your place in Genesis. Look, if you will, at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 13 and verse 17. It's interesting because here's Jeremiah, and he's doing exactly what Joseph did. He's willing to weep for the self-inflicted pain of others. Jeremiah 13 and again verse 17. Look what it says. But if you will not hear. Now this is what Jeremiah is trying to get his people to do. If you will not hear, I'm just going to write you off. If you will not hear, I really don't care then what happens to you. If you won't listen to me, then let all of the calamity fall upon you for your sin. No. Look what he says in verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. That's compassion. You know, what do we do with people when they come and they tell you, you know, an example, I had an abortion years ago. I'm so sorry that I did that. What do we say? Well, that's something you're just going to have to deal with. Or can we weep with those who weep? Can we show some compassion? The homosexuals today, whose lives are in disarray, many times their physical health is gone. Well, what do we say? You brought it upon yourself. Now, we're not trying to say they're not guilty. They are. But we're saying not about them, but about us. What about our compassion? Do we not care like Joseph cared? Do we not care like Jeremiah cared? Is there not compassion in us? Again, remember one of the verses, David? My eyes shed streams of water, for they do not keep your law. He didn't say, I laugh my head off because they're rebellious and they're about to get what they deserve. That's not what he's saying. I weep over that. I cry over that. And so here's Joseph, and he cries. He weeps for the self-inflicted pain of others. They brought this pain upon themselves. No one can deny that. No one should. But the question is, what about us? Our compassion. You know, in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping. Notice that. Many walk, of whom I've often told you, now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Here are enemies of the cross of Christ, but that breaks Paul's heart. He said, I've told you there are people like this, and I tell you now, even weeping. How can you weep, Paul? Because of compassion. Jesus saw Jerusalem, Luke 19 and verse 41, and he wept over the city. This was the city in Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, stone those who are sent to you. How often I've wanted to gather you together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not, or you were unwilling. Again, Jesus with Jerusalem. They were guilty. They brought all this upon themselves. But Jesus saw the city and wept over it. Why? Because our Lord was compassionate. Look at the phrase sometime regarding Jesus. You'll see it in Matthew 9, verse 36 through verse 38. There's one incident. But Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible tells us he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. You know why our Lord left heaven and came to earth? What moved him? Compassion. You know why he came and dwelt among us, tabernacled in the flesh? He was moved with compassion. You know why he cried over the city of Jerusalem? He's moved with compassion. You know why he died the death for me and you on the cross? He was moved with compassion. Jesus had compassion. We claim to follow Jesus. Where is our compassion at times? Joseph wept for the self-inflicted pain of his brethren. And I'm convinced so should we. Never to excuse the guilty. We want them to repent. We want them to recognize. But the state of life, the condition now that sin has left them in, that should break our heart. Look at the next point here. Number two, Joseph wept tears of joy. Fill in that blank with joy. Joseph wept tears of joy over his family. We're running out of time. Let me just explain. In this first situation, in these first scriptures, look at this, Genesis 43, verses 26 through 30. This is going to tell us that Joseph wept when he saw Benjamin. When they come back with Benjamin and he sees Benjamin, Joseph cries. This next scripture, Genesis 45, verses 1 and 2, Joseph is going to weep when he reveals himself to his brothers. When he tells them, I'm Joseph. And this next scripture, chapter 45 still, verses 14 and 15, this is when he weeps with Benjamin and all of his brothers. And then this last one here, 46, verses 28 and 29, this is when he weeps when he sees his father, Jacob, or Israel. All of these incidents, he weeps. Now, think about this. This is challenging to me. I hope it raises your awareness, your consciousness. But these were the men who caused him so much grief. But he's crying. He's weeping with them, for them, over them. And remember, it was his brother's hatred that sent him off, you know, into slavery. His father's partiality caused a lot of that hatred, that sibling rivalry, if you will. And so here's the point. You know, all of our families are unique, a nice word for saying strange at times. They're all unique, aren't they? But you know what? It's the only family you have. It's the only family you have. And Joseph, he could have said, guys, you're my problem. You don't know what all I went through because of your treachery. And he could have said, Dad, I really don't care to see you again because you caused a lot of that. So partial to me, you turned my brothers on me. But you know what? We have, in some ways, many more reasons to rejoice with our physical family than Joseph had. And so, again, tears of joy over family. You remember what Genesis 13 and verse 8 says? Abraham to Lot. You know, he says, let no strife be between me and you, your herdsmen, my herdsmen, for we be brethren. We're brethren. Now, he's not talking in the spiritual sense so much. He's talking physically there. We're brethren. You remember in Philippians 4 and verse 2, I urge Jodius and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. To the best of our ability, that's what we should do with our physical families. And there should be joy with those families. Look at number 3. Joseph wept due to the sorrow. Fill in that blank. To the sorrow caused by his father's death. Now you read in that first scripture, Genesis 49 and verse 33, that Jacob dies. And chapter 50 and verse 1, again, you see Joseph lamenting, weeping. In verse 10, he's mourning for days. And so, again, this is normal. This is natural. He cries, just like Jesus did at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, John 11 and verse 35. Joseph weeps. Again, we mentioned those five stages of grief. Now, you look up grief, and you'll see some say four stages, some say it's six stages. What I've found is this little caption here, five stages, seems to cover everything. First, the first stage in grief is denial. When we deny what has just happened, whatever it is, we say, no, it didn't happen. And the second stage of grief is anger turned outward. We're not denying anymore. We're angry. We're upset. But our anger is turned outward. Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you do more? The third stage is anger turned inward. We're upset with ourselves. I should have done more. I should have done something. The next stage is genuine grief. We've stopped denying what's happened. We've satisfied that anger. We put it aside. And we just grieve as we should. We shed the tears. We weep. And then that fifth stage, as I mentioned earlier, is resolution. When we resolve to go back to life. And again, we see the maturity of Joseph. Joseph could have held all of this against his brothers. Joseph could have made it very difficult for them, but he didn't. He demonstrated compassion. He had tears of joy. And look at number four. Joseph wept when his brothers doubted his love and mercy and forgiveness. Genesis 50, near the end of that book, verses 15 through 21. Remember, they come up with a plot and they say, tell Joseph that before our father died, you know, he wanted you, Joseph, to be kind to us, to be nice to us. And this breaks Joseph's heart, that they don't understand that he cares about them. Go back to Genesis 45 and verse 5, and the Bible tells us that, you know, God put me here, Joseph is telling his brethren, to preserve life. That's why I'm here. I'm here to preserve life. And they think he's going to repay them in Genesis 50 and verse 15. But he shows them, no, I'm going to be kind to you. I'm not going to repay you in like. You did it. He tells them in verse 20, you meant it for evil. There's no doubt about that. Joseph knew it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result. And so Joseph says, no, I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to let you prosper. And so, again, he wept, though, when they doubted his compassion, his love. You know, I wonder about us at times. What does God do when we doubt his love, his compassion, his forgiveness? When we don't put our faith and trust in him like we should, remember Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your steps. But we wonder, we doubt, we question. Just like Joseph's heart was touched by that, I'm convinced our God's heart is too. God asked the question to Israel, and it's a great question for all of us still today. In Isaiah 5 and verse 4, God says, what more could I have done for you that I have not already done? And you know what Israel's response had to be? Father, nothing. You couldn't do anything else for us. And the same is true today, even more so. When God says, Ken, what more could I have done for you that I haven't already done? I've given the very best of heaven. I've sent my beloved Son. What more could I have done for you? Cursed is the man who trusts in man, Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Let's learn how to trust more deeply in our God and not question and doubt His love and mercy and forgiveness and grace. He's been kind to us and He wants to bless us. Look at these last three conclusions here. Look at this. Fill in the blanks. The religion of God's dear Son is not a dry-eyed religion. It's not, and it shouldn't be. The religion of God's dear Son is not a dry-eyed religion. Look at the next one. The Bible was not written without tears. That's what we looked at this morning. We just took a glimpse of the tears that we find in the Scriptures. But the Bible wasn't written without tears. And listen to this. Nor will it be obeyed without them. If we're serious about serving the Lord, then there will be tears as we go through life. And this last one, a desensitized stoical religion is a poor imitation of New Testament Christianity. I think we'll all agree with that. When we become so stoical, so insensitive, when we lack compassion that we will not weep, how on earth can we call ourselves followers of Christ? Three times it's mentioned that He cried. It's never recorded that He laughed. I'm not saying He didn't, but it's not recorded that Jesus laughed. It is recorded that He wept. And if I'm going to follow Him, I'll follow Him through that trail of tears. Clay mentioned a moment ago, Revelation 7 and verse 17, Revelation 21 and verse 4. God promises that He'll wipe away our tears. Question, how can God wipe away our tears if there are none? If we're not compassionate. Isn't that interesting? God goes to wipe away tears and oh, this one never cried. What did He tell Hezekiah? I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I want God to be able to say the same thing to me. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. How to better understand tears? Let's continue to think about this. Let's continue to imitate these great characters that we talked about this morning. As we serve the Lord, again, there will be times that we, like our Lord, will cry. Thank you so much for your attention. Amen.